Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, we're going to be spending some time there tonight. Mark chapter 9. It is good to see everyone here this evening. I know that we had a lot this morning and a lot tonight who are in town to spend some holiday time with family. We've got students back from college and we've got family members in that are visiting, and that's always an exciting time. There will be a lot of folks that will be traveling this week, and so if you are traveling to be with family, we pray that you'll have a safe trip and a positive time where you can share some memories and enjoy being with family. Just an additional note as we think about plans for this week, don't forget that our midweek service next week is going to be Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. We know there will be a lot of people who will be on the road, and so we like to do that on Tuesday of Thanksgiving week. And I do want to tell you that one of the opportunities we have on that Tuesday night is to go over a list of things that we're thankful for. And the way we generate that list is by members of our church family taking a card like this that's right out this doorway here. And there's a pen right there. You can take a card. You can jot down something you're thankful for. And you can put it in the folder that's there. And you can write something simple. You can write something detailed. You don't have to put your name. If you'd like to put your name, you can. Either way, what we'd like to do is just have a list of all kinds of things that members of this church family are thankful for. I have to tell you that we've had the cards in the folder out there for a little while. So far, we have 4 cards in the folder. Now, I'm just telling you, I think we have a lot to be thankful for, so we've got an opportunity to fill that folder with more cards. And so if you could, please be sure to grab one of those on the way out. We also have a thread up on our Facebook page if you'd rather just do that there. But either way, what we want to do when we come together Tuesday night is have a time of singing and of worship together, but also a special dedicated time of prayer, thinking of all that God has blessed us with. And so that's going to be a great time as well. I know that things are starting to get busy. As we get towards the end of the year, it seems like the schedule ramps up a little bit. So just a couple of reminders. Number one, if you are in charge of an event or something that will be taking place on this property in 2020, please let us know. We want to have as detailed a calendar as possible out at the beginning of the year so that we can help us mark our calendars for important things we don't want to miss. And that we can hopefully plan our year around some of the things that will be taking place here. Big things like Vacation Bible School, and then other things specifically that might deal with your area of ministry. And so we want, if you could get that information into the office, that would be really helpful. And don't forget that December 18th is going to be a really special time for us on Wednesday night. Again, we've got holiday schedules happening. We will have a Wednesday evening devotional on the 25th. We understand a lot of folks will be out of town that day, December 25th, with celebrating Christmas with family and those kinds of things. But there will be, if you're here and in town, we will have a service here, a combined devotional. But a week before that, we're going to have a special time for our Into the City students. And this is going to be a golden opportunity to see what's happening every Wednesday evening during the school year over in the Senior Center and in the Yak. We have an army of volunteers who are driving bus routes and who are teaching classes and who are preparing snacks and doing all kinds of things for our Into the City ministry. And while the youth group has taken a huge lead in that and is doing an awesome job, it's not just a youth group ministry. It's a ministry that involves a lot of us. And so December 18th is going to be a great chance because all of us are going to get to see what they've been learning. And we also have the opportunity to participate in our Titus 2 challenge. And if you remember, that's a challenge for us to provide Bibles for up to 50 or 55 of these Into the City students. And I think we've already had about 30 that have signed up for $25 to give a Bible to a child. And it's not just about the action of giving a child the Bible. We want that, but we also want a personal investment in the life of these children. And so we're encouraging folks, once you've signed up to do that, that you'll take a Bible and maybe write a note that you put in it, maybe highlight some verses for this child to read. But just imagine what will happen if 50, 55 children have Bibles that have notes from individuals that they know at this congregation. As those children grow, just think about the possibilities. Think about what that says to the parents, and many of their parents will be with us on December 18th. And so I would encourage you right now to begin praying for that night. Even if you haven't been involved with ITC at all, it's a great opportunity to see what's happening. We're going to have a chance to see what the children have been learning when we're together. It's going to be similar to what happens on the Wednesday night of our VBS week. I was thinking about that. It's just going to be a great time for us to come together. And you know, during VBS, we'll have a time where the adults are here in the back and the children are up front and they're singing and they're learning. That's an encouraging time for adults to watch that. And so I hope that you're planning on that time, the 18th. If you would like to sign up to donate a Bible, you can do that on graymerestudentministry.com, or you can see JD. I think we have about 20 or so spots left, and we'd love for people not just to have that Bible, but also a connection with the one who gave it to them. So let's be praying that that God will continue to work through that ministry and give us opportunities to reach out to others. I hope you'll turn to Mark chapter 9 if you haven't already. Anytime the holidays come up, it becomes a very nostalgic time for me. I start thinking back to memories of getting in the car and driving to my grandparents' house, riding that long ride to Flat Rock, Michigan, and all of the different traditions we had. One of those is a tradition that I don't know if we have in exactly the same way now, but we used to get out the photo albums. That was always fun for me to see all the photos of my father, my uncles, when they were growing up, and to hear the stories. Even if I'd heard the stories before, you like hearing those stories again. I know now we might not have photo albums. Now you might have to scroll through on someone's phone to see some of these pictures. But it's always interesting, and it's interesting as a child to look at pictures of times that were so long ago. And I liked hearing the stories, but I always had some questions. Questions about what kind of clothes are you wearing? Why would you be wearing those colors? That didn't make sense to me as a child. Why does it look that way? We were at Catherine's parents' house yesterday and looking at some of the jackets and clothes that she and her sister had worn when they were growing up, and we had that same experience with our kids, looking at that saying, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Maybe you're a parent and you've had that experience of looking at what maybe a new style, or maybe listening to music on the radio and just saying, boy, I guess that's popular, but I just don't get it. You know, when you've looked at something, you just don't get it. You're trying to understand. Maybe you're trying to spend time with your children or grandchildren and want to understand their world, but I don't know, that's just confusing to me. Maybe you've had that experience when you've been in a conversation with someone. It's about an occupation you don't know much about, or they start using jargon and things that you really can't understand, and you feel like you understand about half of the words that are being used, and you kind of have an idea, but you don't really follow. You've been in conversations like that, and you think, I think I'm with you, but I don't totally get this. If that isn't a situation that sounds familiar, maybe you've been around others speaking a different language. If you had to take a language course in high school, maybe you remember struggling to understand, okay, I caught about three words in that conversation of Spanish or French or whatever language it was you took, and just trying, really working hard to sort of delve into what's taking place, but you just didn't totally get it. It's amazing how many times in our lives we're in a situation where we sort of understand, but maybe don't totally understand. And when we get to Mark chapter 9, I think we find the apostles in a situation that they kind of get, but they don't totally get. We've been spending time going through the miracles in the book of Mark, and there are certainly plenty of them, as Mark links many times with words like immediately from one miracle to the next. But we've already seen that there's a sense in which, as we read as individuals in the 21st century, we want to just almost like take the apostles by the shoulder and say, no, just listen to him. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Try to listen and understand the message that's getting across, because we have the benefit of hindsight, right? We have the benefit of being able to look back and see where things go. And so when Jesus feeds 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 with using just a few loaves and fish, it's amazing that Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Later on, he walks on the water, which amazes them. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, we find out that they still hadn't really learned the lesson of the loaves. In other words, they'd seen the feeding of the 5,000, but they just didn't quite get it. It seems like they were starting to understand, but they just didn't quite get it. In fact, a couple of chapters later, Jesus would feed 4,000 in a very similar way. And he would talk about it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 21, and he would remind them of what he did both times and say, do you not yet understand? I fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish, plus women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children. Then he fed 4,000 using limited means. There were leftovers each time, and Jesus says, do you still not understand? And at the end of Mark chapter 8, you see a glimpse of understanding. You see Peter telling Jesus that he believes, and likely speaking for the rest of the apostles, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. And at that moment, you want to celebrate. You want to pat Peter on the back and say, you did it, that was great. But then you see that they still don't totally understand. Because when Jesus starts using words that they don't recognize having to do with the Messiah, they knew what a Messiah was supposed to be, but this idea of suffering and of dying, that doesn't sound like the Messiah they had expected. And so Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, that's not going to happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And we're introduced again to the fact that the apostles just don't completely understand what's happening. I think that's where we find ourselves when we get to Mark chapter 9. Now, there's something that Mark tells us, and Matthew and Luke recorded this as well. It's an incredible event that takes place, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9. I hope if you haven't turned there, you'll do that and read with me. But I want us to think about this in light of what has just happened. If you'll notice, Mark gives us a chronological link here between Peter's confession and what happens next. I think there's a reason for that. I think as we read through, we're trying to connect what Peter had said that he didn't completely understand with what takes place beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 9. So let's read together. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not see death, not see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written that the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. Now this is a powerful series of events that takes place on this mountain. And there's a certain message here that Jesus is wanting to get across, is wanting them to know. In fact, we see the Father speaking to them directly to try to help them get it, to help them understand. And so as we start to unpack some of this, it's helpful for us to think about what that message might be. It's as if they understand it, but it's a little vague. It's cloudy. They need help comprehending it. And so as they're starting to think through what this could possibly mean, it's helpful for us to reflect on what takes place on this mountain. Jesus is transfigured before them. Mark says the brightness of his clothes was so great that they were brighter than any washer could ever make them, any fuller, your translation may say. It's interesting that Matthew would describe Jesus' face shining like the sun. Both Matthew and Mark use a term for transformation where we would go on to get the term metamorphosis. We might not use the word transfigured very much, but transform is a word that might be more familiar to us. There's something incredibly dazzling that happens here. And the radiance itself seems to send a clear message. At the very beginning of Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 1 and verse 3 describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. We're getting a glimpse here of the glory of God as seen through the Son of God, God incarnate, made flesh. When Paul tells the church at Philippi about the way Jesus came to the earth, he says in Philippians 2 that Jesus was found in appearance as a man. And now for just a moment, it's as if the curtain is being drawn and we're getting just a glimpse of the glory of the Son. S-O-N, the Son of God that's here. When we look through the Old Testament, we find that after an encounter with God on the mountain, Moses gets just a glimpse. He can't look at God's face and live, but God allows him to see just a glimpse of the back of him as he passes, and we see that Moses' face is glowing. But the glowing that's in Moses' face afterwards is a reflected glory. It's of someone who has seen the glory of God. This is the glory of God shining forth. And that's not all that's happening, because not only is Jesus transfigured, but now you have Moses and Elijah there. Now again, if we're not thinking with first century perspectives in mind, we might wonder, why would Moses and Elijah show up? Could it be that they represent the law, Moses associated with the giving of the law, and Elijah represents a prophet? Well, Elijah wasn't technically one of the writing prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, but that could be the case. You could have the law and the prophets represented here. But when we're talking about Moses and Elijah, we also see that Old Testament scriptures, of which the Jews would have been very familiar, had promised that both would return. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses would say that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Listen to him. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, would say, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So they were expecting someone like Moses to show up, and they were expecting someone like Elijah to show up. In fact, at the end of our passage that we just read, one of the discussions they had with Jesus was, well, what is all this about Elijah? Maybe they were thinking they just saw that a coming of Elijah that was being referenced. But it's clear from Jesus' response that he's referring to John the Baptist, the prophet that came and prepared the way, someone like Elijah. And what Jesus says is, they took that Elijah, that forerunner, and they did to him whatever they wanted. And the point he's getting across is the Son of Man is going to experience that same kind of treatment. Moses and Elijah were both expected to come back, and they were both associated with meeting God on the mountain. Now, when we think of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, we often think of that as the place where Moses goes and receives the law. That's also the place we read, though it goes by the name Horeb, when we get to the book of 1 Kings, where Elijah goes to have that encounter with God that we studied on Sunday morning just a couple of months ago, where he receives that message when he feels like he's the only prophet left. Both associated with leading people, both associated with an encounter with God on the mountain. And by the way, both of their deaths are associated with the direct intervention of God. So when Moses dies, Scripture tells us that God saw to it that he was buried, and that no one knew where exactly Moses' burial place was. Elijah is taken up by the Lord, and Elisha is left to carry on that legacy of prophesying. So you can see all of these different connections between these two individuals. And so you can just imagine what it would be like. And I don't know exactly how they figured out who Jesus was talking to. Maybe it was the conversation they were able to tell. It was Moses and Elijah. Maybe it was a part of the miracle of Moses and Elijah being there that they knew what was happening. They had sort of understood a message, but then when they saw the transfiguration, they were beginning to get it. It was becoming a little bit clearer to them. But they still had a hard time piecing together exactly what had taken place. I think that might be one of the reasons why we're seeing a link. 6 days earlier, Peter had made this confession about Jesus, and it was 6 days later, Mark says, that they see this take place on the mountain. And so Peter begins to get it. It becomes a little bit clearer for Peter. And so he gets excited about the fact that you have Moses and Elijah and Jesus all here. And he says, it's good for us to be here. And you can almost hear him struggling to come up with, what do I say? Have you ever been kind of starstruck before? You ever met someone that maybe was a celebrity or maybe was a famous person, maybe a well-known politician or an athlete, and you kind of don't know what to say, and then even the things you say don't come out right, they don't come out the way you want them to, and you're kicking yourself on the way home that I should have said this and I should have done this differently. I wonder what that pressure would have been like. Before we're too hard on Peter, just imagine growing up hearing about Moses and Elijah your entire life. And you had belief that you were following the Christ, the Messiah, but now you see all three of them here. And he says, I know what we can do. Let's build three tabernacles. Now, when we think of the tabernacle, we likely think of the big structure that preceded the temple. But this is a word that would be used to describe what the Israelites built for the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a smaller structure, but the idea was, we'll build three of them. We'll have one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. This will be a great idea. Peter is starting to continue to talk and figure out, maybe we can do this, and maybe we can just stay here. We'll build a tabernacle for each of you. Just a side note, have you ever been in a moment or on a retreat, or maybe at a worship service, and you just kind of wish that this wouldn't end? I mean, I'm not talking about you being part of a sermon that you think will never end. Maybe you've had that experience. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a time of worship that you wished would never end, where you just feel like, this is great. This is what we're about. This is what we're here for. You know, sometimes it's easy for us on those spiritual mountaintop moments not to want to go down. Let's just stay here. Let's just set up camp here. There's no need for us to go back out to the world. There are difficulties waiting on me out there. Outside these doors, I'm going to have to deal with the real world. Let's just stay in here together. You almost get that feeling from Peter here. And yet then, there's a voice from heaven that makes this message that had been a little fuzzy abundantly clear. When you have a cloud overshadow them and God's voice saying, this is my son. Listen to him. What they needed clarity on was the fact that there is only one. There's only one Son of God. There is only one authority to listen to. And no matter how wonderful Moses was in his service to Israel, and no matter how incredible it was to be in the same place as Elijah, there was one person to listen to, one being to whom they needed to give their full attention. There is only one. In fact, we find out that a cloud overshadowed them as this happens. Chapter 9, verse 7 of Mark. Now that's significant. Because what happened in the Old Testament when God was leading the people, In Exodus 13, how did he do it? There was a pillar of fire by night, but a pillar of cloud by day. And Scripture says that God went before them in these things. It was a symbol of God's presence. Before giving Israel the law, in Exodus 19 and verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. At the end of the book of Exodus, when they build the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covers the tent of meeting of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In fact, Moses couldn't enter. He couldn't enter because the cloud, the glory of God, a symbol of God's presence, was there. That's what was happening on the mountain. A cloud was descending. It was clear. God's presence is here, and this is the one we need to listen to. The message became clear. So tonight, what we have to ask ourselves is, how clear is this message in my life? Is it kind of fuzzy? Is it kind of dim? If you were worried about not being able to see the words on the screen, hopefully you noticed that it got progressively brighter. But sometimes that message can become pretty dim in our lives. It's interesting that in 1992, an astrophysicist named Michael Hart wrote a book titled The 100, A Ranking of the Most Influential Persons in History. And it contained biographies of each person, and it ranked them in order from the most influential to the least influential of the top 100. So it wasn't just top 100, it was the number one, the number two, the number three. On his list, Jesus came in number three. I think about that when I think about this passage. It seems that the message God is sending very clearly is Jesus is not number three. He's not one of three. There aren't three tabernacles and you get to choose which one on which day you want to follow. There is only one. And even though we don't need to be too hard on Peter, we do need to ask ourselves if we ever experience that same tendency, that temptation to say, well, I know what God wants me to do. I know what being a Christian means, but there's some other things that are important in my life too. And so I'll have this part over here. This is my Christian area, but I'll just build another little tabernacle over here for something that's very important to me, to my family. How does that show up when we start to prioritize things? Because if I start building more than one tabernacle, then I'm going to have some commitment issues in more than one direction. What happens when two of my tabernacles conflict when I'm making my list of priorities? What happens if they conflict when I'm planning my schedule? What happens if two different things conflict and I've got a commitment that's connected to my faith, a commitment of a time to worship, of a time to come to be part of Bible class, of a ministry that I'm involved in that I've committed to? What happens if I've allowed other tabernacles to fill my life and all of a sudden I say, well, I've got commitments here, but you know, I'm treating these others as if they're just as important? I lose sight of this clear message. There's only one. Sure, there are going to be other things in our lives. God's going to bless us with opportunities to serve in various ways and to have other organizations we're part of, jobs that we do, school that we go to. Those are blessings from God. I don't want to minimize those. But I don't want to maximize them to the point that I lose sight of the clear message. The message Jesus was trying to show them when he fed 5,000. Hey, there's only one who can do this. When he fed 4,000, don't you remember? I've done this twice. When he's walking on the water and they don't understand the message of the loaves. When he has to tell them, don't you get it? Here's what I'm doing. I am the one. There is only one. Maybe a way to get at this question would be to look at it this way. If someone followed me around for a week, and then after a week, they were called into someone's office and asked to give a report, not just of what I've done, but of what I thought, of what I valued, would they see this message clearly in my life, or would it be a little fuzzy? Would it be a little hard to make out? Would they have to think about it and say, well, I guess that Jesus was the most important voice in her life, but there were some other things that she was dealing with. I guess his faith was the most important thing to him, but you know, there were some other things that really seemed to get in the way. If someone looked at me would they see that in my life there is only one? If not, why not? What can I do about it? Maybe we could think of this. Are we ever tempted just to stay on the mountain? Just to stay right here where everything's good and there's a spiritual high here? For as long as the church has been in existence, there's been the temptation to form a holy huddle, you know, to say, all right, here's my group. This is who I'm grouped with. And I'm not going to worry about what's happening outside the walls of this building. I'm not going to worry about what's going on outside. I'm just here with my people. This is good. I want to just stay here. And we need to value these times when we're with each other, when we're with our people. But we also need to realize there are times we have to come down from these spiritual mountaintop experiences and deal with some of the other issues out there. When they came down from this mountain, they entered into a world of chaos because there was a man whose son was possessed and that no one could heal him. And there was all this chaos going on, and Jesus had to deal with a lack of faith and a lack of understanding. That's what was waiting for them after this spiritual mountaintop experience. And when we go out these doors and when we go into our community, there are going to be people, which means there are going to be challenges and chaos. And what are we going to do? Are we going to reach out to them, or are we going to huddle up and say, you know, I've got really good friends at church, and I don't know if there's room for any more friendships. I don't know if there's room for any more relationships. I kind of like what we've got. I hope that's not what our attitude is. In fact, I've seen the opposite. From this congregation, I've seen this church family reach out even over the last few weeks. Have you thought about the opportunities that we have constantly to reach out to people? One of the blessings of Giveaway Day is that it helped us to get out among other people, to get out even of our building. This building is a great and wonderful tool. I hope we can use it in every way possible in the other buildings we have. I also hope we're spending time outside those and we're reaching others where they are. One of the things I love about Into the City is how many people we have working just to get out in the community, to pick people up, to bring them here so that they can enjoy Bible class, but also to invest in their communities. Let's not just huddle up. Let's not just stay on the mountain. Let's get down and involved. If we can do that, who knows how many people we could reach? And if they can see this message in our lives, they might start asking questions about how Jesus can be the one, the only one, for them to serve. It's tough to be in a room when there's conversation going on and you just don't quite get it. You don't quite understand. I mentioned earlier the blessing we have is we get to read what happens next after the Mount of Transfiguration. We get to read what happens next in the crucifixion. We get to see what happens next as the church is established. We get to see the clear message. The question is, are we going to let this message be clear in our lives? Tonight, if you need to make the choice that Jesus is the only one you're going to listen to, that you're going to give your life to Him, and that may mean making some major changes. That may mean saying, you know, there are some things that are important and that I value, but I don't value them as much as I do my relationship with Him. If you're ready to do that tonight, what we see in Scripture time and time again is that when people decide to do that, when they have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, they decide they're going to live differently. They confess Jesus as Lord and they put Christ on in baptism, living a life pointing to the only one they serve. It may be that somewhere along the way this message has gotten kind of fuzzy and it's kind of hard to see, and you need to refocus. One great way to do that is by letting brothers and sisters in Christ pray with you and to pray for you. This might not be the only chance you have to respond to the invitation that God gives to all His creation who would come to Him. It may not be the only chance you have, but I can't think of a better one than right before Thanksgiving. Wouldn't it be great if on Thanksgiving, one of the things you can be thankful for is that you've made your life right with God? If we can help you do that in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.